This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I want to speak on Ecclesiastes this morning. Before I do that, I just want to share a little bit from my own life. I'm never sure whether this is a good thing or not, but here I go again. So, I've been going through something the last couple of months, and I'm not completely through it yet, I don't think, but I'm seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, where it's almost like it crept up on me in a sense. I didn't see it coming, and it felt like I woke up one morning, which was obviously not, it was coming along, but that was what I was experiencing. And just experiencing like an identity crisis, not knowing who I am, and really if I have ever done anything that was worthy of God's kingdom, really, or worthy of anything, and not sure where I am going, and just questioning so many things in my life. And then I started sharing this with people sort of in a reserved way, because I didn't think that it was good or right for me to go through something like that. And a couple of people said to me, but of course, how old are you? It's a midlife crisis. I hated that. I'm in my midlife. And I said, but born again, purposeful, purpose-driven Christians don't go through midlife crises. We're not supposed to go through something like that. And I will not accept that. But then I did some reading, like a good person will do, trying to figure out what is going on with them. And I actually read about a very specific thing that happens, especially to people who are in the full-time ministry, which we are all, I know, but those who are actually getting paid by the church to do the work. And it was as if they were describing me, and it helped me. But eventually I realized I need to hear from God. I need to know from God. I need God to come and rescue me like he's done so many times before, because I was actually becoming a bit desperate. You know, walking into like church, like us here this morning, walking in on a Sunday and just feeling, you know, that vulnerable feeling, almost as if you are naked and everybody is just staring at you because you are naked, and just wanting to cover up, and just not a good place, not a nice place, very uncomfortable, and not what I believe God really wants for us. So I said, God, can you just give me something? So I started reading the book of Ecclesiastes. And who of you are familiar with this book? Yes, so I started reading, and I was sitting in bed once, and I said to Anton, listen what Solomon says. He says, nothing makes sense. Vanity, all is vanity. It's all just going down the drain, basically. And why are we even trying? I said, I so enjoy this. I so agree. I said, it makes so... And he looked at me, he said, I'm very concerned about you. He said, why don't you read... How about Song of Songs? Just read something else. Just move away from me, from this book. And but I didn't, because I really felt this is... I understand this. Now there's one... Now I'm reading this, and I realized afterwards, because I went through it once and all I saw was everything that I agreed with. And then I said, okay, God, so thank you for sympathizing with me, but now what? So Solomon and I have something in common, but now what now? So I just felt that I should just read through it again. And then God started giving me very helpful tips, in a sense, and guidance through this very book. And this is what I want to share with you this morning. And I want to say that I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you are going through in your life. I don't know what your battles are, and I don't know if you take your Bible and you start reading the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know whether you will relate to it or not. Good thing if you don't, but many of us, I suppose, will do. And I am hoping that we will be encouraged this morning by the Word of God. And I am encouraged because the Word of God always has something for me. Even in a situation like that, the Word of God has something for me. And I want to read to you, before we start reading through Ecclesiastes, from Acts 17, verse 11. And it speaks about the believers in Berea. And it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether things were so. So we see that the Christians in Berea, what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily. I was so amazed when I really, as so many times before in my life, was turning to God for hope, for solutions, for answers, for encouragement, that I could find it in a book in the Bible that really doesn't seem like an encouraging book. And I realized once again that God's ways are higher than our ways, and that God wants us to search the scriptures. And Luther and the reformers made a way for us to do this, paving a way for us, each one of us, to have a Bible in our own language, even though, unfortunately, being translated over and over again, it loses a lot of its depth and truth. But we should try and find as authentic as possible. Just finding there what we need. And this is why the word here says these Christians in Berea, they did well because they searched the scriptures for themselves. And the first thing that I want to say this morning, in the light of the fact that nobody could really help me, and I've learned this in life, people cannot really, to a point, but not really help me. And I want, my first question this morning is, are you searching the scriptures for yourself? Or do you rely fully on other people's interpretations? Because let me tell you something, being a person who preaches fairly regularly, we make mistakes. Sometimes we interpret wrong. Sometimes we quote out of context. Leeshen is here this morning from Stellenbosch. She's a theologian. When I saw her, I thought, oh no, God, Leeshen is here. She's going to know all about the book of Ecclesiastes, and she's going to know. But what I'm trying to say is, you need to search the scriptures. You need to read your Bible and not solely rely on what other people teach. Because we get it wrong, us preachers, those on TV even, those on the radio, we make mistakes, we get it wrong. And God wants to give you a word from His Word in His way, in the way that He wants to communicate to you. And when I said, God, please, can you just speak to me? Who would ever think that He would take me to a book where the very first scripture says, vanity upon vanity, it all means nothing. But this is how God works. And the purpose this morning is trying to just have a swift 40-minute, I'm going to try, look at the book of Ecclesiastes and see the treasures in it to help us and to carry us through difficult times. And I'm not going to ask this, but I am sure if I ask who here is going through a difficult time, I'm sure many hands will go up. And if you are, like Shlengi said, she's not in love at the moment. A very good friend of mine is in love at the moment, man, it's going so well with her. It is going so, but the rest of us are just plotting along, trying to make the best of each day, trying to work through our midlife crises. And what I want to share this morning, if it's not applicable, then save it for a rainy day, because a rainy day will come. And God wants us to endure even when we don't trust Him, and even when we battle to believe Him, which is what I really battled with lately. And I'm better. I'm getting through it. But let me first just speak about King Solomon, because he's the author, according to clever scholars, of the book of Ecclesiastes. And King Solomon, as many of us will know, was the son of King David and the heir to the throne, even though he was not the firstborn son. And many scholars say that he might have had a darker skin because his mother, Bathsheba, who was not King David's wife, he took her very improperly and he sinned with her and he had her husband killed. How's that for sinning? And God still said, it's a man after my own heart. God forgives us. But so many scholars say he might have had a darker skin. I'm saying this because we tend to think all the people, you know, the movies, they are always fair-skinned, and I don't think it was always like that. And he was, even though he came from a lineage of sin in that sense, God decided that he will become king because God determines and God decides. And he was blessed with wisdom, as many of us will know. And on top of that, he was blessed with wealth. And King Solomon did everything that he wanted to do because he was able to do it. My one son, Michael, always says to me, if you had all the money in the world, what would you do? It's a nice question. It's a nice question to think about. King Solomon had all the money in the world. And let me just list to you everything that he engaged in. He engaged in science, agriculture, arts, music, architecture, entertainment, business, and philosophy. He engaged in all of these things, but especially in pleasure, in good wine, in good food, and in 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't think he even got to all of them. I mean, how is that possible? And the Word of God says that King Solomon had so many wives and he was trespassing the laws of God. And he started getting involved in their pagan worship. And he paid the price for that. Interesting that the man that God gave wisdom, so much wisdom, could fall so badly. And the scholars say that when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he was in his old age. When he wrote the book of Song of Solomon, quite obviously, he was very passionate and most probably not that old. And when he wrote the book of Proverbs, he was probably, according to the theologians, probably in his midlife like I am now, and trying to convey to his son the wisdom that he has acquired. But he sinned, just like his father did, just like many of us do. He sinned and he became very cynical about life. And I'm not saying that we only become cynical when we sin, but I'm saying sometimes we make wrong choices and we do pay the price for it. Now let me read the first doom and gloom, the opening verse of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The meaning of the word vanity here refers to utterly meaningless and useless. May I ask, did anybody here ever in their lives feel like that? Can you please raise your hands? okay, about half of us, that is wonderful, but it's so few of us. So he says, I mean, this is the way he starts this book. He says nothing. He says everything is just useless, meaningless. Then allow me to read from verse 13, Ecclesiastes 1. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. He says it's burdensome to wake up in the morning and to do what you have to do. I was standing in the queue at Spar this week because I, long story, it was 7 o'clock on a school morning, and I was very anxious to pay to get the kids because I, long story, anyway. So I was standing in the queue, and there was a man in front of me and a lady behind me, and then they discovered that they know each other, so I'm now in the middle of them. So the lady says to the man says to the lady, so how are you doing? And she says this thing that we so often say. She says, I am doing well. I have no choice. I have to carry on. And I was thinking, well, that is true. You know, being not in such a good space, I was thinking, isn't that true? We have to carry on. And then it's a good thing to just try to do as well as possible. And King Solomon, and then he speaks here about a wisdom which was probably not the wisdom that God granted him. It was probably the wisdom that he got from his philosophy, because he had all these books apparently as well, filled with all kinds of philosophies. And then Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then verse 23, for all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. I believe there might be people here who battle to sleep at night. Isn't that a great battle? And when you wake up in the morning, you feel that it's burdensome. You feel it is burdensome that I have to get up now and take the responsibilities that I have to take. And some of us here, I believe, really, really battle. And let me say this. Do not be quick to judge. Do not be quick to judge those who battle. And sometimes people battle and we don't understand why. I remember there was a lady that I knew. She had everything. Not like Solomon, but she had a lot. And she said to me, I battle so much. And people don't understand why. And I can't even word it or explain it. But I just do not want to get out of bed in the morning. I cannot face the day. And I believe that many people are suffering from this because we sing it. I had this conversation with Eugene last week, and he said we should sing the word again. And I said, yes, we don't sing enough scripture. We often sing about our feelings, and I don't think we should be doing that so much. But having said that, we have these songs where we sing, God, when I'm overwhelmed, I will look to you. God, you are my hope. God, you help me to face the day. Why do we sing these things? Because we are desperate. We become desperate. Sometimes with problems, sometimes with burdens, sometimes with illnesses. Sometimes just because the enemy is a roaring lion trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And sometimes I realize I must just get him out of my heart and out of my room and out of my house. Because he's trying to push me down. The spirit of heaviness. And it comes for us, especially us who love God so much. And we need to persevere through that. And often it's just a choice. It's just a choice to persevere. And we should run to God. And this is always what we say, but this remains true. And Ecclesiastes will prove this to us. The only solution always lies with God. Now, I just want to look. Now, if we look at this book of Ecclesiastes and we look at King Solomon, it almost seems like he's confused, which I really relate to. When I read it, I really related to it. It seems like he says, nothing makes sense, but God is good. It's burdensome, and he often refers to the fact, if you go and read it, that death is better than life. I had a conversation with someone recently who is going through a bitterly difficult time, and she said to me, I wish I can die. Every night when I go to bed, I wish I can die so that I can be with Jesus, because it will be good with Jesus. It will be good in heaven. This world is burdensome. And some of us, we get to that point where we think death might be better. King Solomon, you are not alone. Go and read it. He was there. He says, it's better to go to a funeral than a birth. Something like that. I'm paraphrasing wildly now. He says, death is better. And when these thoughts come, we should, and this is, this is the good news about this book. In between all this doom and gloom, the revelation of God comes through towards the very end, where he concludes, and we will get to that conclusion as well, that God is the only answer. And I've seen this in my own life, and I've seen it around me. People can go around the mountain and they can take all kinds of detours, but eventually they end up where they realize there is only one answer. It lies with, and he is a mystery. It's not always easy to explain God. It's impossible to explain God. So let's read the next scripture from Ecclesiastes 3. It's where, and I'm not going to read all of that, where Solomon says everything, there's a time for everything. And we, most of us know that scripture, and many of us know that song that was written about it. There's a time to cry and a time to laugh and a time for everything. And then verse 9, it says, what profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. This is a mouthful of truth. In all his confusion, every now and again in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon comes out with valuable, solid truths that we can hang on to. And we can be grateful that the mighty men and women in the Word of God were also confused sometimes, also doubted God sometimes in hectic ways, saying, I'd rather be dead. But look at this truth. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I want to say that only God knows the seasons of our lives. And he makes it beautiful in its time, in his time. The Word of God speaks about beauty for ashes. Some of us might feel this is a season for ashes. Whatever it may be, in his time, he makes everything beautiful. And then he says, he has put eternity in our hearts. Isn't that precious? Why are we so devastated when a loved one dies? Why are we so devastated? Because eternity is in our hearts. God didn't create Adam and Eve to die. They sinned against God. Eternity is in our hearts. And if we ever view this life outside of the next life, we will most probably become disillusioned and depressed. Because then that doesn't make much sense, does it? What's that thing that says, eat, drink, tomorrow we die? Solomon almost says the same thing. He says, just eat and drink and enjoy life because it makes no sense in any way. We need to understand that eternity is in our hearts. And Shlengi spoke about that. We need to have an eternal perspective. And I don't know about you, but if I do not have that, I don't know how to cope. I'm too much of a thinker. I see too deep. I think too much. And some people are blessed. They don't think so much. They just get the job done. But some of us are complicated on the inside, and we need to understand. Otherwise, we can't operate. And for us especially, we need to understand that there's a next life. Otherwise, nothing makes sense whatsoever. We need to understand that when our loved ones die, there is a next life for them, may it be heaven. We need to understand that eternity is in our hearts. And then it says, no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Isn't this true? The Word of God says, now we see in a dim mirror. It's like cell phone or a laptop or a tablet, and there's no reception. It's the bad connection and it's blurry. And you are desperate to see and you want to see, but it's blurring. This is what the Word of God says. This life, we look and we only understand partly, but one day we will understand fully. Because only God knows the very beginning to the very end of this world, of this universe, and of your life and of my life. We don't know the very beginning to the very end. We cannot see into the future. We cannot always deal with the past, and we should, and sometimes it's a journey and sometimes it's a wrestle. But God sees the whole picture, and He makes everything beautiful in its time. Our challenge is to believe that and to trust Him with that. Let me read the next scripture, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. See Solomon. He says the end is better than the beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Sorry, just give me a second. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I have seen that God will teach us patience by allowing us to go through things in our lives where we are forced on our knees. Forced on our knees. What do we learn? We learn patience. We learn endurance. We learn to wait upon the Lord. But what does pride do? Pride says, this is my life and I will decide. But guess what? Sometimes things happen to us and we cannot decide. Like death, like sickness, like financial troubles. Now I have no money, so I can decide that I have money, but I still have no money. I can decide, but really I can't. We have no control. Have you noticed? We have no control, but God has. And God says, be patient. I will teach you. And if we are serious about God, and we ask him sincerely, God, teach me patience, he will. And good luck with that. But God knows, because he knows the end from the beginning. Let me read the next scripture. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. This is a key truth. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it with all your might. Sometimes young people ask, and I know some of you think I'm young. Thank you. Bless your hearts. Sometimes people that are quite a bit younger than me ask me, or even people my own age, ask me, I don't know what to do. I don't know what the call on my life is. I don't know what my purpose is. Or they are going through hell. And they say, I don't know how to go through this. You know the saying, if you go through hell, what should you do? Keep going. Keep going. It will probably mean get up out of bed. I know you are very tempted to just pull the duvet over your head and just sleep the day away so that you don't have to face it. I know the feeling very well, but get up and keep going. I remember there was a time when I really battled and I said, God, how do I do this? And God said to me, do the next thing. What is the next thing? Feed the children. Okay, what is the next thing? Put the clothes away. What is the next thing? Share that email. Send that email. What is the next thing? Make that phone call. Just do the next thing. Do what your hand finds to do. If you don't know what to do, open your eyes and just do what you can find to do. And in all of that, cry out to God. God needs movement. Then he will make a way. He will show you the way. Doors will open. But as long as you remain stationary, guess what will happen? Nothing. I have learned this the hard way. I have wasted some years. So I think I sort of have an idea what I'm speaking about. We have to get along. We have to move. Rather go wrong, but go. God can send you into the direction that you need to be. But just get up and go. Keep on keeping on. And when you feel so overwhelmed with your circumstances, just take one thing at a time. One thing at a time. And God says, my grace is enough. My mercy is on you every single morning. So just do what we can do. The next thing, do what your hand finds to do. And then Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, this is beautiful. As you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who eats with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. This is poetry. This is beautiful. King Solomon says, just the mystery of God, the mystery of the wind, the mystery of a baby growing in a womb. Every woman here who gave birth or who had a child growing in their womb will know that it is a mystery. How can it be? How can it be that another human being is growing inside of me? How can it be? And then when this baby is born, it's you cannot believe it. And King Solomon says, it's just like we do not, can we get our heads around that? No, we can't. And in the same way, he says, do not try to understand God. Have you learned that? Don't stop trying. It's wasting your time. Do not try to understand God. Just do what you have to do. Because you never know. You never know what lies around the next corner. You never know what is coming. You never know. Just do what you have to do. Just sow your seed in the morning and see what grows. Just do what you have to do. Listen to this. I think we all love the scripture. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink. Do you like that? And that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Poverty is not God's will. Lack is not God's will. I battle with this. I still do. I battle to eat wonderful food and not feel guilty. Anybody else like me? No one. One person. Three people. We envy the rest of you. We go on holiday and I just think of all the children in the world who can never ever go on a holiday, and I battle to enjoy the holiday because I keep on thinking about those who cannot have it, and that is just my battle. But what we should understand is God is a good father, and he says enjoy your labor. You should labor. You should labor. Can I say this again? You and I should labor. I'm not speaking about, I don't know what it is that I know what I do for a living. I know what you do for a living, but you should labor. Some of us raise children. Man, that is hard labor. Some of us volunteer, but that's labor. But you should work. Whatever it is that you are doing, you cannot be idle. God hates it. Doesn't hate you. He hates being idle. And when you labor, then you can sit and enjoy the blessings of that labor. You can buy yourself something. You can eat good food. And some of us here are not able to afford it. And my heart is aching for you. I have been there, bread every evening, week in and week out. I know what it is like. Raising children on bread, I know we've been there. We've had some tough times. But I want to say, just cry out to God. He always makes a way. And for the rest of us, can we find out who these people are? And can we bless them with our abundance in the name of Jesus? If you are a family, I say this in every sermon, forgive me, who eats meat every evening, you have abundance. Share some of it. Especially if it's red meat. It's very expensive. Share some of it. It is abundance. It is abundance. If you open your fridge and there's no space, it is called abundance. Share it. King Solomon says, it is good for a man to labor and enjoy the work of his hands. We are allowed to eat and drink and enjoy it, especially if we do it in fellowship together. This is the goodness of God. We should not have a poverty mentality. We should not. And then I'm almost finished. Very, very crucial scripture from Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. It speaks about the fear of God. Let your words be few. We should see this in context. Doesn't mean that we are not allowed to pour our hearts out to God. We can have many words. But understand this. God is in heaven. He created the universe. He is more powerful than anything we could ever imagine. And we are very small on earth. So fear him. Proverbs says, I think it's Proverbs. I think it was King Solomon. The wisdom the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All wisdom is found where? In the fear of the Lord. How do we show God that we fear Him? We are on our knees before Him. Yes, literally, but proverbially speaking as well. We are humble before God. Ecclesiastes 12, and this is the punchline. Now, King Solomon, because he sinned and he became cynical and he became depressed and he became disillusioned and he went to and fro in his thoughts and then this and then that and he said some things that are not true. He said some things that are extremely valuable. And then he says, but after all of this, I have concluded. Ladies and gentlemen, like our preacher last Sunday said, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have concluded, verse 13, listen what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Do you agree with me that up until now it is a whole matter? He asked some significant, huge, big questions that cannot really be answered, can it? And to and fro, and then he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Let me just pause there. Remember, the man who is writing this, engaged in every kind of pleasure and interest that he could. I don't even know where he found time for all that he did. He did everything that his heart's desire, every single thing, I believe. He says in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatever I wanted, I had. He had everything. Listen what he says. He says, for this is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is the conclusion? Fear God. Obey His commandments, for this is man's all. I have learned to not turn my back on God. I've been angry with God. I've been offended with God. I've questioned God. I've cried with God. I've blamed God. Just like David in the Psalms and just like most of us that are sitting here, some of us didn't speak it out. Some of us had it in our hearts. Perhaps some of us haven't done all these things, and that is good. I have certainly wrestled with God. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wrestle. He is wrestling. And I know I always say this, but let me say it again. It is good to wrestle with God, but don't turn your back on Him. It leads to death. Wrestle it through. Wrestle it through. Wrestle it through, because you will end with this same conclusion. We do not understand God, but by fearing Him and by obeying Him and His commandments, this is our all. I want to conclude with a poem. Who of you know Corrie ten Boom? Some of us. Have I spoken about her here in church? I think I have, or perhaps it was not here. Corrie ten Boom, not going to tell the whole long story, go and Google. She was a Dutch lady who started together with her family to hide Jews in their home during the Holocaust and ended up networking and heading up a network of hiding Jews all over Haarlem, the town, and different places. And then eventually the Nazis got hold of her and her family. And she suffered severely in a concentration camp. Her sister died in the concentration camp. Her father died in the concentration camp. She was never married. And some more of her family members died. Long story short, she was left all alone in this world. She became a mighty preacher. do yourselves a favor. Go and read about Corrie ten Boom. Now, we were in Europe in May. It was a huge privilege. And we saw the most wonderful things that you can see in Europe. But my personal highlight was visiting the Corrie ten Boom house, where she lived, where she grew up, where she spent most of her time before the war. And there, they just told us so much about her and about her life. And it's not about her. It's a story about Jesus using a humble lady. But she wrote this wonderful poem. I am completely and absolutely into poetry. Anybody else here into poetry? Few, precious few people. I love you. I love you. I understand you. Can we go to the next slide? Or the previous one? Yeah. Okay. Can you see that's a tapestry? Okay. Don't think, I mean, you can see it doesn't make much sense. Can we go to the next slide? Let me just read this poem to you. Please listen carefully to the words. Corrie ten Boom wrote this. Life is but a weaving. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow. And I, in foolish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Can we go to the next slide? That is the side that God sees of the tapestry. Can we go back to the first slide? That is the side that we see. But it is the same tapestry. And my encouragement this morning is, this is what you and I see. Can we go to the last one again? But this is what God is busy doing. And this is what he sees. And this last script, this last verse of the poem says, he gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. My praise that we will leave the choice to him. I know it is late already. We are quickly going to have communion. If we can please just bring it out. Thanks, Tian. If we do not have enough small glasses, then we are going to ask family members just to share a cup. And I'm going to ask us, as we take this communion, we do it differently every time. Sometimes we do it together, sometimes we do it as individuals. I grew up in a church where we were not allowed to speak ever during communion. It was a very silent and formal affair, and children were not allowed to take communion. Children are welcome. But I want to ask us, just as individuals, just as we drink the wine, the juice / wine, and as we eat the bread, just to have a conversation with God about the weaving in your life. And whatever you want to tell God, but my wish and my hope and my trust is that you will tell God that you can trust him with your life. And that you know that he makes everything beautiful in its time. So we are not going to speak to each other. We are just going to take 5 minutes as the worship team can just have some soft background music. Thanks, Jandre. And I'm going to ask that each individual just have some fellowship with the Lord just for 5 minutes. Lord, as we come before you this morning as your body, Lord, each individual, God, coming with our own hearts, Lord. Lord, we ask that you will investigate our hearts and shine your light, Lord, and expose what you need to heal, what you need to love on, Lord, where you need to set us free, Lord. So God, will you meet with us while we celebrate the death on the cross that set us free for eternity, Lord? We are waiting on you to meet with us, Lord. I hope this is okay with the band. I'm sure the band can take it from where I will start off, but just want to lead us in an old song about the blood of Jesus that most of us will know. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. Washes white as snow. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Lord, this morning we call upon your blood, Lord, the power of your blood, Lord. We call upon the power, Lord, of that love. That jealous love, Lord. And thank you, God, that we are not alone, Lord. Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. The Lord is our refuge, and the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our tower of strength, and God is our salvation. I'm going to ask the worship team just to lead us in a last worship song. I want to make an invitation. If you need prayer, please come. This is why we have church. I will be here. Some more people will be here to pray for you. And if you need to go, you are free to go while we are worshiping. But if possible, let's stay for this last worship song. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.